There's no doubt that homosexuals see Christians as intolerant. There's no doubt that our world sees us as intolerant because of the way we've treated gays. I'm going to throw up a testimony on the screen right now. It's a testimony that's repeated over and over again all over the world. It's from a girl called Penny. When I first started coming out of the closet, I knew that the church wouldn't approve. It seemed that homosexuality is one of the main things churches consistently and publicly condemn. So picture being gay and wanting to seek advice. Why would I go to a church? They already have thrown heaps of guilt on me and condemned me before I even stepped foot in the door. Why are we grappling with this issue tonight? We're at the last week of our series of why we don't believe. And one of the key things of why we don't believe, or why people don't believe in this community, is that they see us as being intolerant, especially in the way that we've dealt with homosexuals. Why are we grappling with this issue? Because homosexuality is a lifestyle that is quickly becoming normal in our culture. In the time you guys have been alive, there's been a massive, massive shift in thinking in our society. People are increasingly open about their sexuality. Almost everyone has a gay friend, a family member, a workmate, a schoolmate, or an acquaintance. It's not uncommon to see a gay dating scene on your favourite TV show. On most sitcoms, there's a gay character. And homosexual musicians, actors, and artists, they're about as open about what they do and think. It's almost par for the course. Before we go any further, I think we need to define what is homosexuality. A homosexual is a person who has an enduring pattern or disposition to experience sexual, affectional, or romantic attractions to members of the same sex. Homosexuality is the state of being a homosexual person. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a one-off thought about someone of the same sex, then you're a homosexual. I'm not saying that if you are at the trough, boys, and you look across, that doesn't make you homosexual. When you're changing in the change rooms and you think, gee, she's got nice legs, that doesn't make you a lesbian. Homosexual person is someone who has an enduring pattern or a disposition to experience sexual, affectional, or romantic attractions to members of the same sex. It means it's a continuum of having continual and habitual lustful thoughts about members of the same sex right through to actually doing the act. And when it comes to homosexuality, there's a clear tension between the Bible's teaching and our society's stance. And this tension is amplified by the way certain religious groups carry on. For example, Westboro Baptist Church. They openly see and they say that they hate gays. They buy time on buses and advertising space. They picket public events. They shout profanities at funerals of gay people. These religious groups are often seen to represent all Christians. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is because mainstream Christians are largely silent on the subject. And it may be taboo because we're just confused and we're a bit scared of the clash that we see between what we know the Bible says and what we see is happening in our world around us. And what this does is that there's a vicious cycle between our silence and the crazy, whacked up Christians out there. And what people do is they just assume that all Christians are intolerant. One thing I want to make very clear tonight is this. This sermon is going to be really touchy. This sermon is going to be really personal, especially if you know someone who's a homosexual. Especially if you are suffering or you're feeling same-sex attraction right now in your seat. I'll do my best to be sensitive, but at the same time, I'm going to be really upfront about what the Bible says. I'm begging you to have an open mind. Have an open mind. If you have questions, grab one of those welcome cards. Write down what you're thinking and then drop it to me and I'll try to answer it at the back in one of the rooms after the service or throughout the week if it's a big question. So the first thing we want to find out tonight about what the Bible says on homosexuality is that the Bible is actually against homosexuality. There are quite a few references in the Bible that speak quite strongly against it. For example, in Leviticus 18, it says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." In Romans 1, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Well, we might be thinking that homosexuality is only a recent phenomenon. It only happened in the last couple of hundred years. But the Bible recognises it's been around for a long time. In Genesis 19, which is about 3,000 or 4,000 years old, it records an account of men who demanded sex from another man. And when you read the whole spectrum of what the Bible says on homosexuality, you'll find again and again that it consistently disapproves of the practice and it classes it as a sin. And the reason why it's called a sin is because it is somehow outside of how God, our Creator, intended us to live our lives. The Bible says that God intended sex to be within a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. And I've done a few weddings in my time, but when I try to summarize everything that the Bible says about marriage and sex, in the Anglican wedding service, there are two lines that actually summarize it really well. I'm going to put them up on the screen. Just imagine I'm standing here with a tie on before the beautiful man and the woman. And right at the start of the service, I say this. Scripture teaches that marriage is a lifelong union symbolizing God's unending love and faithfulness and the union between Christ and the church. Husband and wife enrich each other in every part of their life together. In the joy of the bodily union, they grow in tenderness, love, and understanding. I've given you a whole bunch of verses there that actually, that's a summary of. People somehow think that God's ways are outdated, that he's out to ruin our fun. But that's not true. God is not against sex and pleasure. He created it. He made it beautiful. God designed it to be pleasurable. And he intends it to be enjoyed within a marriage relationship. We run and hide from God. And rather than realizing that he knows what's best for us, we go off and run life our own way without him. God thinks that sex is good. A whole book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, is devoted to the beauty and the wonder and romance of sexual love within marriage. But like every good thing God's created, we can misuse it. And we end up hurting ourselves and others. It's like this week. The last 3 weeks, I'd borrowed my parents' 2-ton four-wheel drive. And I'm a small bloke, but this car makes me feel powerful. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in those streets around the back of Castle Towers, there's cars parked on each side, and you basically have to go one car at a time each way. And I was coming down at about, I don't know, at the usual 50, 60 kilometres an hour, and there's a tiny little car that's probably about as heavy as my back wheel. He wanted to play chicken with me. I was thinking, are you serious? Do you know what's good for you? Pull over, yield, buddy. That's kind of what it's like between us and God. We think we know best. We think we can play chicken with God. But it ain't worth it. We end up hurting ourselves and others. And what happens is that when we actually look at the world around us, when we watch the news, when we hear about the relationships, our own relationships, and the relationships of our friends and family, we actually recognize and realize that sexual sins have devastating consequences. If you look around, we see the damage that sexual sins cause, the personal guilt and shame, the ruined relationships, the spread of disease. But what we really need to realize is what the Bible says is this, is that homosexuality is actually a sin, but it's just like any other sin. It represents rejection of God. And this is the reason why homosexuality is listed with all other sins as being unacceptable to God. If you look at one of the passages that's really worthwhile looking at, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. The Bible says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I need to say that homosexuality is no worse than any other sin. It's no worse than idolatry. It's no worse than being greedy. It's no worse than slandering someone else. And on the other hand, it's no better than any other sin. It's still a sin, regardless. And God will judge each one of us, and we'll have to face him one day. And that brings us to the second point tonight. The second thing we need to understand from what the Bible says is that homosexuality, just like any sin, requires repentance. By repentance, I mean turning back to God. I use this illustration all the time. I was walking one way, and then I repented and turned back. I was walking one way, my own way, doing my own thing without God, walking away from him, and then I repented. I turned back to Jesus and walked God's way. That's repentance. Doing that 180 degree turn in every facet of your life. Every sin requires repentance, and that includes homosexuality. God loves each and every one of us, and no matter what we've done, he longs for us to come back to him. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life." What this means is that all of us need to repent. All sinners need to repent. Let God back into our lives. Acknowledge our sins. Start listening to God. And we've got a saying around this church that goes something like this: no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, there's room for you with God. God will accept you back because God loves you. God loves us. God sent Jesus to save us. When we trust him, we need not fear judgment and condemnation because we can look forward to God's complete acceptance, both now and forever. But what about our genetic makeup? We're told that because of our genetics, some of us are just attracted to other people of the same sex. And many homosexuals would testify that their homosexuality is an immutable identity. It can't be changed. It's just like saying, you've got to chop your leg off. You've got to grow another arm. You just can't do it for a homosexual, I'd say that. It would be completely naive to think of homosexuality as a simple behaviour that can be changed easily. I have no doubt that there are certain, that we all have certain predispositions because of our genetic makeup, because of the way we were brought up, but we all have certain predispositions. Some of us will be towards homosexuality, some of us to gambling, some of us to food, some of us to addictions of anything, any kind. The Bible says that because of our rejection of God, he's actually handed us, handed us over to our sinful desires in Romans chapter 1. But that doesn't mean that we've got no control over our lives. That doesn't mean we can't say no and begin the process of change. If you go back to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, in the next verse, verse 11, is a crucial thing we need to understand. Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11, and that is what some of you were. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus. The implication there is that we can turn from a sinful lifestyle. And the implication is this, that God can change us by his Spirit. I'm just going to invite up a friend of mine. His name is Andrew, and he's a Christian who suffers same-sex attraction. Let's give him a round of applause. It's on. Thanks for coming, Andrew.
No worries.
When I was chatting with you earlier, you mentioned that you somehow just had a point of crisis in your life and you realised you were gay. Tell us about that.
To cut a long story short, I was basically house-sitting for a friend of mine, and I was effectively on my own for about 6 weeks. And basically, I was praying one morning to God, which was you know part of the quiet time. And I really just sort of stopped dead in the middle of my prayer. And the best way I could describe it is that God just really hit me between the eyes that you are gay.
Right. Okay. And that would have welled up a whole lot of emotion within you. Like, what happened in you? Like, what were you thinking? And what type of things did you do from then on?
That was the start of probably about 2 to 3 years of depression. And when I say depression, as in self-injury, as in I planned out my suicide. And basically my entire life was running on automatic. So all my waking hours were spent obsessing over this issue and basically being very fearful of what the rest of my life was going to be.
When I read the, I don't know, what the world says about homosexuality, they seem to say that it's a happy lifestyle and fun. So why were you feeling so depressed? Why were you feeling so depressed and suicidal?
Contrary to what secular society will tell you, when you have a look at underneath the glittery surface of the homosexual lifestyle, you will find increased rates of suicide, increased rates of substance abuse, increased rates of STDs, everything like that, all sorts of fractions of a person's life. And I guess probably the reason which really depression sort of really hit me very hard was that I was raised a good Sydney Anglican boy, and you know what you just did was you grew up, you found Miss Rice, and you got married and you had kids, and that's just what everybody did. And to deviate from that path, well, you know, that just brought everyone to us, well, what's wrong with you? You're 25, you're not married, what's wrong with you? And so there's this basically, you know, what you just, I suppose, automatically assume your life is going to turn out, find Miss Wright, have the kids and all this sort of stuff, just all falls to pieces.
Okay. So what has God done in your life the last few years to, I suppose, for a better word, bring about healing? From your realisation you're gay to where you're heading now?
Probably one of the principal things is recognising that irrespective of your sexual orientation, you are more than that. First and foremost, you're God's child. It doesn't matter who you are, what your sexual orientation is, what you've done in life. More than anything else, you are God's child. Blink your eyes and you'll be in the grave. And being God's son, being God's son or daughter, is the only thing that's going to matter. And so I suppose moving on from this point, I have learned a great deal. I mean, when this first came up, all it was, God, I hate this. It hurts like crazy. I just want everything to be nice and normal. But going on from that, of course, God just doesn't chuck you the easy key. So he's taught me a great deal, including what the value of genuine, proper friendship is. You know, that person or those people that you can call at 4 in the morning because you just can't take it anymore. And also how good it is to be a man, separate from women, separate from children. You know, how many Christian men have stopped and thought about what it means to be a Christian man and celebrated that, be joyful about that. Modern society says, oh, you're a guy, you poor thing, you know, you kind of lucked out there. That's completely unbiblical. And so having to learn what it means to be a man, what it means to live as God's son and what that looks like has taught me lessons that as I speak to other guys, I've really learnt them very, very strongly and taken a lot of joy in helping other Christian guys, whether they struggle with this or not, to be thankful that God has created them as a man very deliberately.
Okay, you've already also touched on the issue of the importance of Christian friends, but what is one thing that if God took it away from you right now, would cause your Christian journey of healing to fall into a heap? There's one thing that is really important for you.
I would probably go back, I mean, aside from, you know, continuing relating to him, it would definitely be those friends falling away. And you have to remember that this issue is only going to become more prevalent as society breaks down, as the family unit is rejected, as homosexuality in all its forms is promoted and exalted. And you have to be very careful and very godly about how you relate to someone who has this issue, because remember, you are God's representative. They may be someone who's out of the church, maybe someone who's in the church, but you have to remember, if you reject them or you say something that hurts them, they're going to turn from you, they're going to turn from the church, and what's the alternative? A secular society that says, yeah, well, you know, those Christians offer a false hope from a God that doesn't exist. We told you this would happen. Come here. And they're going to turn from God. They're going to embrace that lifestyle much to their destruction. And, you know, really, all because you might have said the wrong thing, all because you made a crack, all because you didn't listen. You just threw something at them when they just needed someone to listen.
Thank you, Andrew. Give a round of applause, guys. Andrew will be around after the service. We might open up the nursing mother's room on the right-hand side, and that would be a safe place to talk to him, to just ask questions. And he's got a whole lot of literature, a whole lot of books that would be helpful if you are struggling or know someone who's struggling in that area right now. So after the service, can I encourage you to go see Andrew in just the nursing mum's room. From this point of the sermon, I'm going to just touch on some of the issues that Andrew mentioned, and then we're going to keep going from there. I didn't wet that. Okay. That's not dribble. One of the things I want to pick up on is that our primary significance and identity comes from being a child of God. I think it's really unfortunate about how our society is obsessed with labels. We're obsessed with boxing us into certain groups. Somehow that we're boxed into a category that we're just the sum total of our sexual orientation. Oh, well, you're just homosexual. Oh, well, you're just heterosexual. That's not all that you are. You're first and foremost God's creation and a child of God he dearly, dearly loves. That's the same for every single one of us. Because I know this, I know that I'm significant. I can have dignity, that I am loved and accepted by God. Regardless how you've chosen to reject God, he loves you and calls you back to him. having explored what the Bible says, let's just quickly look at how we should relate to one another. And the answer is very simple. We ought to love. If we're to summarize the whole Bible, it'll summarize it down to one word, it'll be love. Our society's critique of our Christian intolerance ought to be a wake-up call to us. God loves us despite our sinfulness. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. The Bible says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. We've got to be humble in recognizing that our own sinfulness is real. And we've got to remember that we ought to relate to people with love. Our relationships must be more than mere tolerance. Because when we love, tolerance is only the starting point. When we think of the way that Jesus lived, the Bible paints a picture of someone who would embrace those who most people would be scared to get near. There's no way, by the way, that Jesus would be homophobic. Jesus regularly was persecuted for daring to love the very people that his culture oppressed and rejected. Look back at the Bible reading. Jesus calls as his very first disciple one of the greatest outcasts in first century Palestine, Levi, a tax collector. And then Jesus goes back and has a party at his house with all these other tax collectors and sinners. Philip Yancey says this, indeed, for women and other oppressed people, Jesus turned upside down the accepted wisdom of the day. By going out of his way to meet with Gentiles, eat with sinners, and touch the sick, he extended the realm of God's mercy and love. Jesus didn't segregate himself from sinners. He never spoke harshly to them. He loved them. He spent time with them. He ate with them. He hung out with them in every way possible. He routinely stood up for the dignity of those whom no one else would stand up for. Like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Or the prostitute in John chapter 12. Jesus did so much more than tolerate sinners. He didn't just let them be and condone what they did. He loved them, had compassion on them. He called them to repentance. And he asked them to change their lifestyle to follow him. He loved sinners. He loved them to the point of dying for them on the cross to pay for their penalty of sin. If that's how Jesus acts towards sinners, how should we be like? We ought to love. We ought to love. And when we love, tolerance is just the starting point. Chad Thompson, in his book, How Loving Homosexuals as Jesus Would, he offers a couple of really good suggestions about loving homosexual people. One of them is this. He says, don't be afraid of non-sexual touch from members of the same gender. Be the first to initiate a hug or a handshake. He says, don't be afraid of forming friendships with members of the same gender. Be willing to hang out, go to the movies, go for a meal, play sport with people of the same sex. Love is very costly. Love is very costly. It means it chews up your time and puts yourself out. It means you have to listen and try to understand. It means you have to say the hard words sometimes. It means you're willing to pray and tell people the good news of the gospel. It means you have to stick like a barnacle when someone's struggling, even when they're going through the valley of a dark, dark valley. Wouldn't it be great if St. Paul's were known as a church that loved everyone who walked through these doors? Not a church that is apathetic or homophobic or intolerant. John Burke writes about a church that I hope we want to be like. He writes this, people long for Christ's community of grace And when they don't get it from church, they find alternative broken ways to get a cheap substitute. The church must be the hope of the whole world, including the hope for those who want an alternate lifestyle to the alternate lifestyle. Tonight, if you're a Christ follower, tonight's message for you is love. When you're hearing the stories of people who are coming to faith, again and again they say that the person who brought them to God's kingdom was someone who spent time with them and loved them and cared for them and accepted them for who they were. But what about telling the truth and bashing them with the Bible? Surely that's the way people come to faith, isn't it? Can I just say, we've got to tell people the truth, yes, and I agree with you. But whose ideas will make the cut? To who will the person who's unsure what to do with their same-sex attractions go for help? To the homosexual community, which not only provides acceptance, but also generally understands their condition and offers them love? Or to the church, who claims to love gay and lesbian people, but in reality, our love doesn't really go far beyond these doors? If you're a Christian, tonight's message is love. If you're struggling, this church is a safe place for you. We've got another saying around here that goes like this: no perfect people are allowed in here. The rest of the message goes like this: no perfect people allowed, but don't stay that way. We desperately want you to meet God. If you're struggling, if you're really hurting, we really want you to meet God, the God who sent Jesus and loves you and cares for you and saved you. If in your heart you've heard tonight that God's love is for you, that you want to come into a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for you, then you can grab hold of that relationship right now. And we do that by praying to God. I'm going to lead a very simple prayer. And if in your heart of hearts you want to pray this prayer, then pray it in your heart, in your own words, and God will hear. Let's pray. Dear God, sorry that I've ignored you and rejected you, and sorry for all the things that I've done wrong in my life. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me and rescue me from this mess. Thanks for giving me hope and an identity that is more than my sexuality. Thanks for giving me purpose and meaning in this life. Please forgive me and change me and help me live my life committed to Jesus from this point forward. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, please, I'd love to catch up with you. Come on down to the Red Lounges after the service, and I'll be there, and a couple of ministers will be there as well. If you want to talk to someone about same-sex struggles or anything like that, Andrew will be in the nursing mother's room with a couple other ministers as well.